believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And we believe that to this very day. Not just because of October 31st, 1517, but because God's word has declared it. And so we're grateful for that and reminded that in history there are men and women who stood firmly in the truth of God's word. And we want to continue to proclaim God's words faithfully. And I'm so thankful that we're able to start this ministry of Kerr Street and doing the outreach. We've had so many unique people come through the door and opportunities to chat with them a little bit. Some have asked if we'd pray for them, for their situations, and we're just getting to know them. We're just getting it off the ground. But I want to thank God and praise God for your generosity. We needed money to raise money for the fridge, and we did that. Praise the Lord. And then on top of that, you just couldn't help yourselves, could you? You had to give more. Well, praise the Lord for that. We were able to raise a few thousand dollars for Kerr Street itself. So around $5,000 was raised. And let's praise the Lord for that. We're good? Okay, can you hear me now? Did everything I just say get missed? No. Never let a preacher have more time. So Genesis chapter 18. Now there's this story about Charles Spurgeon, a famous preacher in England in the 1800s. He owned a chicken coop on his property. And one day someone came and wanted some of those eggs. And they said, well, Spurgeon has done well for himself. Surely he can give me the eggs for free. And Spurgeon refused and said, you must pay full price for the eggs. Now the man was incensed and told everyone how terrible Charles Spurgeon was. And not only that he was cheap and he wouldn't share in the blessings he had received. And this man made sure he would malign Charles Spurgeon to others. Spurgeon never explained or apologized for that. After Spurgeon died, it came to light that the reason he charged full price for the eggs was because every single penny of those eggs went to pay for an orphanage that he was sponsoring. Spurgeon never got a dime. This story is a great illustration of how people can assume and misunderstand motives and of another quite easily. The truth is, even as fallen, sinful human beings, we can assume much about God and struggle with the things like the fact that he is holy and just and that he may punish sinners. But does that mean we have all the facts? In today's text, in chapter 18, we're going to look at an important question. Can I trust God with the most difficult things, such as judgment and wrath against sinners? And under that layer of that question is another question that I want us to think about as we go through this text. Do I have compassion for sinners under condemnation? So, tall order, but we're going to pray and ask God to lead us through his word. Heavenly Father, we ask that you help us to understand this text today. We know that in the weakness of our flesh, it is easy for us to make assumptions. It is easy for us to think we know better than you. But God, your word speaks clearly to us. We pray that you would help us to understand by the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray that you would help us to have compassion for the lost and to trust you in all circumstances. May you lead us through this in Jesus' name. Amen. So chapter 18, verse 16 says, then the men set out from there, and they looked down towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to set them on their way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great nation, a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. Then the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down and see whether they have what they have done altogether, according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. So the men turned from there and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose that there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? And the Lord said, if I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Abraham answered and said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for the lack of 5? And he said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. Again, he spoke to him and said, suppose 40 are around there. He answered, for the sake of 40, I will not do it. And then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry. I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there. And he answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. And he answered, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. And then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. And the Lord went his way, and when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Now, as Christians, we love passages that talk about blessing. And the good things that God does. They're encouraging. But that's not the only reality of who God is. God is love and God is holy. God is kind. But God also displays wrath against wickedness. None of these attributes are out of balance because God is perfect. But what can happen is that people can look at one of the aspects of God's character, and when they face another part of his character, it challenges them. They become embittered and confused and reject God. Like I shared with that story about Spurgeon, that's typically because they lack the whole story. And that's what causes people to struggle with trusting God. For example, I'm sure you've heard somebody say to you, how can a loving God send people to hell? Well, there is a biblical answer for that, but many people don't look into the scripture for themselves on that issue. They simply believe it is impossible without investigating. But as we study Genesis, it emerges very clearly that God's mercy is far greater than we really grasp sometimes. First of all, our first parents rebelled against God, but yet he promises redemption through a savior. Cain murders Abel, but God gives Adam and Eve another son named Seth. Mankind becomes so rebellious in chapter 6 that God brings a flood, but he spares humanity through Noah and his family. Again, even after all of that, humanity tries to build a coalition against God at the Tower of Babel. And yet he spares them again and confuses the languages so they won't reunite in rebellion against him. God calls Abraham, a pagan worshiper, to follow him. And even though Abraham stumbles and sins, God keeps his covenantal promises with him. The picture of God is not that he's just always angry at everybody. He's a very merciful and compassionate God. Psalm 33:4 says, "The word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness." Now, Abraham has been called by God to follow him obediently, but he has to face a difficult reality. See, he is entertaining the guests in his camp, the Lord and the two angels, and they look towards Sodom, and the Lord says, "Will I hide from Abraham what I'm going to do?" Now, let me address something. That dialogue is there for our benefit, but do not make God a man. So, God is not like us, and the reason I say that is he doesn't struggle with the decisions that he makes. He's not unsure of himself. He doesn't need to be convinced. Numbers 23:19 says, "God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it?" 1 Samuel 15:29 says, "The glory of Israel will not lie or have regret." God can't go, "Oops, I made a bad decision there." "For he is not a man that he should have regret." Now, I read those verses to you because God can't make mistakes. He can't have regret. He can't make a bad decision. He knows all things. The point of this dialogue is not to show God wrestling with an idea. Verse 17 shows us very clearly that God knows what he's going to do. He says, "What I'm about to do." Rather, the point of the monologue is to help the reader to understand that God is about to reveal his actions to Abraham, and that Abraham will be a great nation, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed in him. God is going to bring judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah, but he's going to ask Abraham to trust him, to follow him obediently and righteously. And so, for Abraham and his descendants to worship God properly, they have to understand his character. If they're going to obey God and live the right way, God will ask them and say, "Live according to righteousness and justice." They have to understand two things. They have to understand that God does have a way to live and that there are consequences to disobedience, but also that God is right in what he does. And so serving a holy God is not a small thing. And that should impress on all of us to live righteously. Psalm 96:9, "Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness and tremble before him all the earth." Abraham will know that God is truly God, not simply by the blessings he has received, but also by the fact that God is truly sovereign over all the nations of the earth, and that wickedness cannot avoid his judgment. What must Abraham do? He must be obedient to the Lord God Almighty. Living for God is understanding that we are blessed, and it is also understanding that the rejection of him has consequences of an eternal nature. God reveals that the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah, these two cities in a valley, is great, and their sin is very grave. God's holiness will not allow him to yield to injustice. And sin is something that we have to realize that God takes seriously. We live in a world where every day, nations and politicians pick and choose which injustices they will address while turning a blind eye to suffering in the world. But God, on the other hand, sees all the suffering, including the hidden suffering, that are wicked and all the oppression, and he does not forget. In Proverbs 15:3, it says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place. keeping watch on the evil and the good. And God does not ignore the cries of the oppressed. Genesis 4:10, after Cain murders Abel, God says, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." The Israelites, when they're in Egypt, a great cry arose and God heard it. And this is what this tells us about the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. It was severe. It tells us that they were clearly mistreating one another, exploiting the weak and the poor and the vulnerable. Some people might think they're getting away with that. And in this life, we don't always see the consequences of oppression and wickedness. But God knows these things, and every single human being on this planet will stand before a holy God. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, "It is appointed for man to die once, and after this comes the judgment." God's explanation that he will come down and observe all that is going on is much like Genesis 11 at the Tower of Babel. The Lord came down, but he already knew what was happening. It is the same with Sodom and Gomorrah. And in chapter 19 of Genesis, you'll see the Lord isn't present in the city, but his two angels are. What does this do for us? It tells us that God is very careful about justice. And it tells us that he's always right about his justice. He takes the condition of the sinner's heart and their actions seriously. Hebrews 4:13 says, "No creature is hidden from his sight. All are naked and exposed to the eyes of him of whom we must give an account." And this is why we throw ourselves at the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, that when we stand before God, he sees the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness instead of our lack of righteousness of our own, of our sin. And so I want to move into this kind of interaction between Abraham and God. And I will say this, sadly, there are people who take perverse delight in people getting what they think they deserve. I hope as Christians that we who have been so much mercy do not delight in the death of the wicked. God doesn't. Ezekiel 33:11 says, "As I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Will the wicked turn from his way and live? Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel?" There is a plea that echoes through the ages that every sinner must turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of their sins, and believe in him, or they will perish. But even though God does not delight in the death of the wicked, we also have to understand that it does not make God's judgment on the wicked, unrepentant sinner unfair or wrong. God always does what is right. A holy God is a loving God, and a loving God is a holy God. You cannot separate the two. The two men depart, and now it's just Abraham and the Lord standing there. And Abraham shows great compassion on the wicked sinners in Sodom and Gomorrah. And I hope that's our attitude. Ever pleading with the Lord, "Have mercy on the sinners. Lord, spare this city." Abraham intercedes by pleading with the Lord to spare Sodom if just 50 righteous people can be found. Abraham respectfully wrestles with God's justice, and surely, Yahweh, Lord, you won't let the righteous be wiped out with the wicked. And then Abraham appeals to God's character. "Are you not the just judge of all the earth who will do what is right?" He is correct in saying that. He is, and he will. God is the only one who can judge rightly. He will always do what is right because he's perfect and he can't do anything wrong. "Yes, Abraham, I will spare the city if there are 50 righteous people." Abraham knows Sodom, though. He gives us a little bit of thought. What about 45? Sure, I will spare the city for 45. Well, why not 30? Not 20? Why not 10? Does that not tell you how serious the wickedness of Sodom is? Abraham knows to whittle that number down. Every time the Lord affirms that he is willing to spare the city, even if but 10 righteous people are found there. Now, Abraham's compassion is strong for Sodom. Of course, his nephew Lot is living in Sodom. And we must remember that in Genesis 14, Abraham is at least, I will say, on cordial terms with Sodom, because he has fought a war, he beat off some kings, and he returned everything to Sodom that was lost in the battle. And the king of Sodom offers him the spoils of war, and he refuses them, because he says, only God is the one who gives me what I need, what I'm blessed by. It does tell you, again, he doesn't want to be associated with Sodom. But what else does that tell you? It shows us that while we may not live like the world, we are still in this world. And we need to have caring and compassionate relationships with people who need Jesus. To simply wish them God's judgment without mercy and compassion and a desire for them to turn from their sins, that's just wrong. God has called us through his mercy to repentance. But I will say this, part of the balance is this, is that it's not wrong when we see the oppressed to want God to bring justice and righteousness. Those two things are not contradictory. Romans 5:6-8 says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For even for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." We must remember this when we look at the world and grieve the sin that we see. God had great mercy on us. Plead with God for him to have great mercy on others. We must understand the full picture here. God will not sweep away the righteous with the wicked. The righteous are those who have repented of their sin and have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Psalm 1:6 says, "The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Now, another thing is that we must truly realize that if God was being fair, none of us would go to heaven. The Bible says in Romans 3:10, "None is righteous, no, not one." But God's intercession for sinners is greater than Abraham's plea for Sodom. Because I don't want to take anything away from which Abraham did to plead with the Lord that sinners might be spared God's wrath. But we need to realize that God himself sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, as the ultimate intercession for sinners. That he came, he took on flesh, he was born in this world, living a sinless life. He was rejected, despised, crucified, dying on a cross for our sins, shedding his blood, rising from the dead. A divine intervention for us. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Yet a holy, loving God cannot have his gift rejected, which is Jesus Christ. Unrepentant sinners continue to defy him. For God not to judge the wicked, unrepentant sinner is a travesty of his holiness and justice. It is cosmic treason being excused. And yet God did not leave us with any option, because the call is for sinners to turn from their sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We love John 3:16, but do you read the rest of that text? Because John 3:17 says, "For God did not send his Son in the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." The plea is there. But then verse 18 says, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned." Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We are not condemned because we have Jesus Christ. We do not have to fear the judgment of God. Our sin is erased. We stand clean before a holy God because of Christ's blood. But then it says, "But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." The question is not, why does a loving God let people go to hell? The real question is, why does God spare anyone? Considering that we are all sinners who have sinned against him, and the only answer can be that while he is holy and just, he is full of mercy and grace and loving kindness. No one is owed salvation. Later on, we'll see that Lot is spared from the wrath of Sodom. God spares us from our sin by convicting us through the Holy Spirit of our sin and pulling us from our own Sodom, pulling us from living in wickedness. Which leaves us with only one way to live. Like Abraham, to keep the way of the Lord by turning to Jesus and obeying his commands. Like Abraham, to intercede for those who still need Jesus. Like Abraham, trusting God with the results. Because he can judge righteously, and he always does. I mean, if you really ask this question of yourself, do you believe that you can judge better and fairer and more righteously than God? Of course we can't. But we know we can trust him because of his character and because of what he has done through Jesus. And so in closing, I just want to say, his judgments are just and his mercy is more than we can imagine. When I was a kid, I'm sure many of you had this. If you had a sibling and you had dessert and there was one piece of cake, what would happen? You would have to make sure that the cake was sliced perfectly even between the two of you. And I mean, it was literally like you were observing in a laboratory a precision laser cutting that cake. You couldn't be any difference between the two slices, right? Otherwise, it just wasn't fair. You know, and that's what sometimes that's how we think God is. Oh, God, you better make it fair for me. You better give me what I'm owed, what I'm deserved. And the fact is, we're looking at the cake thinking, oh, I better get my fair slice. And the truth is, we already ate our slice and pigged out. And God goes, I'm going to give you something far greater than anything here in this world. I'm going to give you something worth way more than what you see right in front of you, because I'm going to give you my Son, Jesus Christ. And you know what? Some of us are going to struggle today because we're going to say, God, it doesn't seem fair. Can the just judge of the earth do what is right? God, why did I get cancer? God, why did I lose my job? God, why is my family harassing me because I'm a follower of Jesus Christ? God, why is my son or daughter or whoever not following the Lord? You just don't seem fair, God. And then we see the rest of the story. He always does what is right. He gives us far more. Whenever I say, God, why did you? Then I think, but he gave me Christ. Why did you? But I gave you Jesus Christ. I didn't spare anything from you. I gave you my one and only Son. And by the way, if you read the rest of the story, there are far more blessings that await the child of God. It doesn't mean that we won't have heartache and difficulty and that we won't ever struggle. But you know what? God was not bothered by the fact that Abraham pleaded and struggled with what was going on. But what did Abraham do? He ended up leaving because he left it with God. And so, yes, come to God with your questions. Come to God with your struggles. And even in the hardest of things, that God does bring his wrath upon unrepentant sinners, I can trust God because of Christ, because he gave us Jesus Christ. Hebrews 7:25 says, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Christ is always making intercession for us, including your difficult situations. God is with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that though there are difficult questions, that the Scripture does not avoid dealing with them. We thank you that you are a God who is the just judge of all the earth, that we can trust you. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters today who might be struggling with your justice, might be struggling with a sense of your fairness, but God, you always do what is right. Help us to see that. Help us to see Christ. And I pray that we would realize that though the wicked will face the consequence of their lack of repentance, that your mercy is far greater. Your mercy is more than anything that we face, and may we trust in it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.